is from Psalm chapter 51. So Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Since I got a haircut last week, a number of people have started calling me Brendan. Like, I got a short haircut, but he's on a different level, right? So let's get that clear. If you're visiting today, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors. It's great to be here. And we're just in this series of looking at some of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And we've discovered that there is no one formula, no one way to pray. And there's a plethora of things that we can and we should be praying for. And today, we come to a prayer of confession. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to confess our sins before God. And today we come to Psalm 51, which is probably the greatest prayer of confession in the Bible. Of course, the figure who stands behind Psalm 51 is King David. And King David was this amazing man of faith. Some of the best theology in the Bible was written by King David. Some of the best poetry and songs, some of the best psalms were written by this man. Here we are thousands of years after his life and we're still meditating on his insights and on his words and his ideas about God. He is described as a man who is after God's own heart. Yet David, we also know, was a liar. He was a cheat. He misused power. He was corrupt. He committed adultery. He took another man's wife. He committed murder. He was placed as a king to uphold the law, yet he actually abused the law, the word of God. And the question I think that today asks, and the question that Psalm 51 asks, is there any way back for such a person like this? For such a person who has committed so many horrible things? And you might be sitting here today and thinking, well, actually, I'm just actually weighed down with a sense of guilt, with a sense of failure. I walk into this room and I just feel like a complete fraud, like a complete fake. And is there any way back for me? Is there any way that I can actually find cleansing and renewal and forgiveness and hope? Is there any way that actually my life can change? And what happens if I said to you that there is? That if we follow the example of David and the pattern of Psalm 51, we can find real forgiveness, real cleansing, real renewal, and a real way forward. Would you want to hear that? Would you want to know that? I hope you would. So let's pray, and we'll look at this psalm. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we come before you, and you are just a holy and beautiful and magnificent, and you are a glorious God. The desire of our hearts is to know you, to love you, to live our lives in your presence. Yet often we realize that there's just a bunch of stuff that stands between us and you. So as we come to this psalm, I pray that you will just do that miraculous work that we pray that you do, and we know that you do. Every time we open the word, we believe that it's you speaking to us. May your spirit speak to our spirit. Help us to understand. Help our lives to be changed. Help us to see Jesus and the beauty of grace, I pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51, and we'll just kind of work our way through that psalm. In this psalm, there's one thing that we should stop doing, two things that we should start doing, and one thing that God will actually do for us. The first thing that we need to stop doing is found in verse 5. Surely, David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David here is actually confronted with the reality of who he is. As he looks over his life, he discovers that this moral failure, these extremes have actually existed all the way through his life. Again, the background to Psalm 51 is that David's best mate, Nathan, the prophet Nathan actually comes to him and he tells Nathan a story. He says, David, there was this really rich man who owned all these sheep. I think it was 99 sheep. And there was a poor man who owned one sheep. And when it came time for the rich man to have this banquet, instead of taking one of his own sheep, he took one of the poor man's sheep. And so this poor man, he had no sheep, he had no livelihood, and he was hungry. And David was furious. As the king of Israel, he said, well, who is this man? Tell me his name. I'll find him. I'll put him in court. I'll sentence him and I'll take his life. And Nathan says, that man is you, David. You have taken that which doesn't belong to you. You've taken another man's wife. You've taken another man's life. You've betrayed God. And as David looks back upon his whole life, he says, right from the moment I was born, I can see this pattern within me, that I'm kind of like a car that's got a bad wheel alignment, that I just kind of, I'm prone to doing that which is wrong. I'm prone towards stuffing up. I'm prone towards sin. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, he says, David is saying this. He's saying, I was born into sin. I was sinful from birth. I've always been like this. So this crime of murder, David now sees as no freak event. It was in his character, an extreme expression of the warped creature he had been since he was little. And that's an awful and a harsh reality for us to actually confront or be faced with about ourselves. Basically, we live in a culture, don't we? We live in a culture that says basically that we're good. Basically, we're good people and we do good things. But David says, that is not true about me. He says, there's something warped, there's something broken, there's something fallen within myself. And I've seen it all through my life. St. Augustine tells this famous story in the Confessions. When he became a Christian, he looks back over his life. And when he was a young guy, he and his mates actually broke into this orchard and they stole some pears, and he tries to reflect, why did they steal pears? He says, I don't even like pears. He never even ate the pears. I think he threw the pears away and gave them to the pigs. He said, I wasn't hungry. I wasn't poor. I could have all the food that I wanted in life. So why did I break into that orchard? He says it was for the pleasure and for the delight of doing that which was forbidden. It was just the pleasure of doing that which was wrong. He says there's something within me that just wanted to break the rules for the sake of breaking the rules. And David says, as he looks back over his life, he says, I'm like that. From the moment I was born, I have this propensity towards sin. The Apostle Paul said this, didn't he? He says, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do do. And then he cries out, oh, how wretched I am. I am the worst of all sinners. David, the Apostle Paul, Augustine, they all say the same thing, that there's something actually broken within us. There's something actually wrong within us. I've been watching documentaries of the Second World War, and in the Second World War, in this documentary, it showed that early on in the war, the Germans were winning, and on the Eastern Front, they captured around 3 million Russian soldiers at the beginning of the war. But by the end of the war, these prisoners of war, only about 250,000 of them survived. The rest of them, through being treated in a horrible way, being frozen to death, being deprived of food and comfort and shelter, they died over those coming years. 2.3 million people died. The documentary goes on and shows that how these soldiers went into these little villages and they rounded up gypsies and Jewish people, and they got their adults and they put them against the wall, and they shot them and they killed them, and they left the children and the infants in the local school with no food, no comfort. These little kids, after weeks, became, naked, starving, and they start to cry out, and the soldiers couldn't put up with it. They were annoyed at these kids' cries, so that they took the kids outside, and little babies, and they shot the children, and they shot the babies. They killed them. And you look at that documentary, and you think, what in the world? How could anybody treat another human like that? Yet I jumped on Google and I discovered that before World War II, 65% of Germans considered themselves to be Protestant evangelical Christians. 30% were Catholics. So you would have to actually assume that many of these people who went into these villages were Bible-believing, hymn-singing, church-going believers in Jesus, yet in the right circumstances, in the right environment, they did the most horrible and the most brutal and the most horrific things. And what David is saying to us is true. That under the right circumstances, given the right opportunities, given the right environment, that I and you are capable of the most horrendous things in this world. There's a TV show called The Broad Church. It's a UK BBC TV show. And it's one of those mystery murders, who kind of did it. And there was this young boy who was murdered. And there's two detectives. One female detective who lives in this little village, in this little community, and she knows everybody. And an outside detective. And she's looking through the list of the people who live in that village. And when the outside detective comes, she says to him, I can't work it out. And she says, I know these people. I know who they are. I've lived my whole life with these people. And it doesn't make any sense. There's nobody in this town or in this village who is capable of murder. And this other detective says, well, just give me the list. And he says, every person, every name on this list, given the right circumstances, given the right opportunity, given the right sort of environment, they're capable of doing some of the most horrendous things. And David is confronted with this reality about himself. He's saying, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's confronted with the reality of his own brokenness and his own fallenness. The Bible teaches us that we're made in the image of God. And because we're made in the image of God, we have an enormous amount of dignity and value, and we can do an enormous amount of good. But also the Bible teaches us, because we have declared independence from God, that we are now these fallen and broken and sinful people who are like a car with a bad wheel alignment. And given the right circumstances, you and I are capable of the most horrendous, horrendous things. And so David says, stop denying yourself. Stop lying to yourself. Wake up to the same problem that lived within David lives within you also. And secondly, start taking responsibility. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David here comes clean and he's not blaming others. He's not blaming circumstances. He takes full responsibility for his actions. There are no ifs and no buts. He's not saying my parents are to blame or my spouse is to blame or if you knew the pressures that I was under. He's not using any excuses. He's saying me, myself, I have done this. Verse 4, he says, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He says, God, I deserve your punishment. And notice again, he says, I have sinned, I have done evil. He's not saying I made a mistake. He's not saying, oops, I kind of tripped over. He's not saying this is out of character for me. Again, he's not blaming anybody else. He's not blaming his environment. He's not blaming other people. He's not blaming all the pressures that he's under. And think about David. He could have done that. Many of us here, aren't we? We've experienced people who don't like us in life. Maybe you've been in a work situation and you've had somebody who's made your work life a living hell. And that's really difficult and hard, isn't it? Or maybe you've broken up with a friend and, you know, they gossip about you and that causes a lot of pain. But David literally had to flee for his life. King Saul wanted to kill him. Imagine the amount of pressure that was upon David. And now he's the CEO of a nation. This young shepherd boy is learning to be a king, and he could have said to God, you know, it's just out of character. All the pressures that I was under, it just caused me to behave and actually live this way, but he doesn't do that. He says, this was me. These were my words. These were my decisions. This was my action. I did this. I am to blame. I have sinned. You know, when I sit down with people in pastoral situations, and I often find this is true of myself. For people who have kind of stuffed up, for people who are in a dark place, they often do three things with their wrongdoing. Firstly, they minimize the event. They say, well, it's no big deal. You know, on the scale of sin, it's only a little thing. Or they kind of relativize it. They just say, you know, everybody does this. Everybody in our church does this. Everybody in our culture. It's just kind of normal. Or they try to make excuses. They say, well, if you really knew what my home life was like, or if you really knew what my work life was like, or if you really knew the pressure I was under, you would understand why I behave this way. But David doesn't do that. He uses these words, me, myself, I did this. No excuses. So David stops denying the truth, the reality about who he is. That he's like you and I, that given the right circumstances, that he is capable of doing the most evil and the most horrific things in this world. In my first church, there was a retired pastor, just a cracking guy, a really good guy. He was a great encouragement to me. You know, I'd preach these sermons and, you know, terrible sermons, horrible sermons. And he'd come up to me and say, that was a great sermon. You're really growing. You're doing well, Andrew. He'd encourage me in the work that I was doing with the youth group and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, before we got to the church, he had a car accident and he damaged his back and he got addicted to painkillers. And every Sunday he would take up the offering, and every Sunday this cracking, godly, wonderful man would steal money from the church to cover the money for the drugs that he was taking for these painkillers. Friends, it was possible for him, it was possible for David, it was possible for somebody like me. The true reality about ourselves is that we are more broken than we dare to believe. So stop denying that that's not true about you. Start taking responsibility, and thirdly, start turning back to God. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. It probably took me about 15 years of being a Christian before I worked out what that verse was all about, because in a sense, it doesn't make any sense. David is saying, against you, God, and only you, God, have I sinned. But what about all these other people? What about Bathsheba in a patriarchal society? She virtually had no choice. He abused her power and he abused her. What about the guy he murdered? What about all the people that he lied to? What about his best mate Nathan? Yet he says, against God and only God have I sinned. How could he make a statement like that? And notice also that he uses this word you twice, against you, God. Have I sinned? We've mentioned this before, haven't we? But in the Hebrew scriptures, the way that you emphasize something, or the way that you make a point about something, so that something's weighty, something's important, is that you double the word. So when David's son Absalom dies, he says, Absalom, Absalom. Deep grief and deep pain. When Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, my God, my God. And here David, when he's confronted with his sin, he cries out to God and he says, you, God. It is against you, God, that I have sinned, and only you. But how can he make that statement? Well, I think what David is saying is that under all of our stuff-ups, under all of our wrongdoings, under all of our sin, there is one fundamental sin. Martin Luther, in his commentaries on the Ten Commandments, we've just studied the Ten Commandments, haven't we? He said, the first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. He says, if you get that first commandment right, you don't have to worry about the other commandments. The commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You don't have to worry about lying and cheating and murdering and committing adultery and taking from people if you are loving God. And David here says, this is my real problem. The real problem in my life is that I wasn't loving you, God. The problem in my life is that somehow my heart had actually become cold and hard towards you, God. And if I was loving you, God, none of these other things would have happened. Against you and only you, God, have I sinned. And that's David's problem, and that is our problem when we fall and when we sin and when we stuff up. Gary Collins, who's a Christian psychologist, he tells this story. He tells the story of a couple who came to him for counseling. And this couple were about to, you know, split up and get divorced. She was at the end. This guy, she said, would show her no affection, no kindness. He was often abusive and angry with his words. He was a slob around the house. He wouldn't do anything to actually help her out. But now they're in this counseling session, and he's scared that he's going to lose his wife. And he says, I'll change my ways. And she says, well, okay, I'll give you one more try. And he does change. For a little while he's kind to her. For a little while he shows her affection. For a little while he uses nice words towards her and he begins to help out around home. But then very quickly, very shortly, those old habits actually creep back in. Those anger outbursts, those words of abuse, the attitude of actually just sitting around and almost using his wife like a slave actually come back in, and eventually she just leaves him. Why did that happen? It was because of his heart. His heart hadn't changed. He was trying to actually change himself externally, change his behavior. But until he actually changed his heart towards God, nothing in the rest of his life would change. And David says, this is true about me. He says, the reason why I did all of these other things, the reason why I found myself in the situation I did, was somehow I actually stopped loving God. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Again, David looks back over his life and he says, I can remember there a time when, you know, my relationship with God was full of joy and it was full of delight and it was full of love. Poetry and songs just came freely from my lips and my mind, expressing adoration and praise to God. These things were easy to me, but somehow, over a period of time, I became harder and harder and harder towards God and the place I find myself in. The place I find myself in is that I'm fearful now that I'm going to lose God, that God's love will actually be taken away from me. So stop denying the reality about yourself. Start taking responsibility for your life. Begin to turn your heart back towards God. And finally, when you do that, when you begin to do that in prayer, there is something that God will do for you. Verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Derek Kidner again, he points out that word unfailing love in the Hebrew is the word kesev. It means undeserved, unconditional love. And Derek Kidner points out that if you read through this psalm, the psalm David is incredibly humbled. He's brought low. He realizes that he's stuffed up, that he's made mistakes, yet he's also very confident before God. And that's what God's unconditional love can do for you. It humbles you and it also gives you confidence at the same time. He cries out to God, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me. God, restore me. And he has confidence that God will do this because of God's unconditional love. And of course, that points us to Jesus, doesn't it? It points us to what Jesus has done for us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant in me a willing spirit to love you, to serve you, to worship you. So what happens for me in my prayer life? When it comes time to actually pray prayers of confession, which is often, to pray prayers that aren't actually just surface level, but prayers that would actually transform my life and change me. I'm honest about the reality of who I am. That I'm a sinful person, I'm a broken person, I'm a flaky person. The person that stands before you here this afternoon is the worst of all sinners. I am capable of doing anything. I take ownership for that which I have done wrong. Not seeking to make any excuses, but just coming before God with an open hand and saying, this is me. This is who I am, and this is what I've done. This is what I've said. I wish it wasn't me, but this is who I am. No excuses. And in prayer, seeking to actually turn my heart back to God and saying, my real problem is not these things that I've done. It's not the rules that I've broken. It's my relationship with you. And then in my mind, I begin to think about Jesus. I think about Jesus on the cross, And he had to be on the cross because of me. He died because of me. He didn't die for sin in some sort of vague way or in some sort of general way. He died because of my sin and my wrongdoing. And that humbles me. It brings me down. I cry out and say, woe is me. Why have I done this? Why have I treated you this way, Jesus? But then at the same time in my prayer life, I pray to Jesus and I think about him on the cross and I realize that he is dying for me. That because of his great love for me, because he wants to restore me, because he wants to forgive me, because he actually wants to renew me, he chooses to die for me, and therefore he actually lifts me up. When I ask him to forgive me, I know that he does completely, totally. When I ask him to renew me and restore me, I know he does. When I ask him to actually fill me with his Spirit so that I can walk in a new way, I know that that is the delight of his heart. So in prayer of confessions, we are both humbled and we are lifted up at the same time. Does that make sense to you? So why don't we try and seek to do that right now? Let's pray. God, to seek your mind and your heart and your life, that you might take time to come before him in confession, knowing that as we actually confess the reality of who we are before him and seek his forgiveness, that he does and he's willing and his desire is to do that very thing for us. To forgive us, to renew us, to set us free. Spend some time talking to God about what he's been talking to you about this afternoon.